We're flying along in our series in Acts, and some of you may not have noticed, but Lee was modeling our brand new handrail for those that need help getting up. It's awesome. It looks fantastic, and I was hearing some comments. I wasn't spending enough time over in this section, so I have a new perch. No, it's really good. Thank you, trustees. That looks really good. Sometimes we wonder about God's plan for our lives. Sometimes we spend endless hours agonizing and praying and talking and thinking how it's going to be. And I just love this picture. This is a meme I saw years ago. When God says, I have a plan for your life, and what it feels like is the Holy Spirit's just taking you on this crazy roller coaster. You ever felt like that? Yeah, maybe, you know, and that's really what we see in Acts chapter 16 happening as we go. It's the wild ride of following the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll go back just for a sec. A few years ago, there was a 21-year-old guy named Ben Carpenter, suffered from muscular dystrophy, so he was in a wheelchair. And one day, Ben was just out kind of going for a little cruise, and he tried to cross the street in his hometown in Michigan called Pawpaw. But quickly, he noticed the light turned, you know, that walk light turned really quick, and he thought, I'm not going to make it. So he spun his wheelchair around to get back to safety on this side, but in doing so, it slid backwards and landed in the grill of an 18-wheeler that was waiting at the lights. The truck driver, he did not see Ben there, so the light turned green, and he just started to cruise on down. And he took Ben for probably a 5 or 6 kilometer ride down the road. And Ben was trapped there. His handles had got stuck. People were yelling at the driver. He thought people are just waving and they're screaming on. There's 911 calls. You can find them on the internet. And people are honking as they come to the driver, but he doesn't know anything what's going on. And finally, it was a couple of undercover cops coming the other way, saw it, spun their car around, pulled the driver over, and rescued Ben. Ben was safe, and the only thing wrong with his wheelchair is he needed new tires. He probably had brakes on full max, and they had been going about 55. That was the posted speed along there. So that's Acts. Buckle up, it's a wild ride, because Ben said, I couldn't help but laugh. What else can I do? You know, and there's some times when things seem like it's a roller coaster and things are out of control. When the unexpected might happen in our own lives, in our marriages, in our work, in our occupation, whatever that might be. Sometimes we have to just learn how to laugh. We have to learn and realize whatever that roller coaster feels like, whether it's that slow one up or that crazy ride down, the Lord Jesus is right there in our midst. And he may have actually led us to embark on that very journey in the first place. So let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have said you will never leave or forsake us. You are with us always. Thank you that you are our guide. You are a comforter. You are our advocate. And through the Holy Spirit, we are your temple. You reside within each one of us that has given our life to you. So illuminate these words, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit apply them to our lives as you would see fit. Thank you, Jesus, for your word and the power of it. Amen. I couldn't help but laugh. So Ben Carpenter, just this amazing young guy. And that really is. Sometimes it feels like it's just going crazy. Now, the Gospel of Luke is a 2-volume set to be accompanied by the book of Acts, written by Luke the physician, an orderly account. And so the Gospel of Luke is really meant to be the Acts of Jesus. And the book of Acts is really meant to be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Or more appropriately, the Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the lives of his children. So it's not the Acts of the Apostles. Yes, they are doing it. But Luke most definitely wanted us all to know. It was God that was authoring this journey and spread of the early church. He meant to show us what it was going to have to face in order that we would have role models, that we would have a template, that we would find encouragement and understanding that that same Holy Spirit that was with Luke and Paul and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and Peter and John and everyone else, is with us today. And it's no less applicable. And it's no less honest and trustworthy. So the book of asks and answers this question. How will God's kingdom advance and spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to all the ends of the earth? Which is what Jesus himself said it was going to do. And it's only if God himself, through the Holy Spirit, will provide resources, will he lead his people, and that he will save the lost. It's not dependent on us in the outcome. We are meant to join in that, to follow the leading, to do what the Lord has told us. But we have no pressure on us. We get to go along for the ride. And this is what we see happening in Acts 16. The Holy Spirit is providing, leading, and saving. So I don't know where you are in your journey. I know some are facing tough challenges. Others are sailing into new challenges that are exciting. But just in your heart, ask the Spirit to lead you. Even today and on through the rest of the day and the week, even as you listen, recognize that you can't do it alone. And in fact, doing it alone is self-sufficiency, and we were never meant to do this Christian journey on our own. We were meant to do it in relationship with a church, with brothers and sisters in Christ, but first and foremost, with the guidance and comfort of the Holy Spirit. So, chapter 16, it starts off. The Jerusalem Council happened in 15. They have this edict of what they're going to go tell all the Gentile believers and all the churches. And Barnabas has split with Paul because Barnabas wants to take John Mark. Paul says no. So he picks up. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, it's really interesting. Timothy was a believer. He had a Jewish background. They were delivering edicts to the Gentile churches saying, you don't have to convert to Judaism. And here's Timothy going, so I got to get circumcised? And Paul's like, yeah. Because they wanted the local Jews to have a good rapport with them. So they decided to do it. So anytime, you know, there's a men's retreat, you never know what could go on. No, that's not. So as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So just like it was scripture, if you will. They had the Old Testament. They were circulating little letters. Already we know Galatians had likely been written. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and Timothy, just like Barnabas before him and now Silas on this trip, they really wanted the local churches to thrive, to flourish, to grow in understanding of who Jesus was, why he had come, and what his mission was for us. To stay true to that, to not waver from it, because there would be forces that would put pressure on people to give up or to change, to conform to the ways of the world. So that was a huge task. This is just a great example. God is always raising up leadership. So someone is cast out, as in John Mark, and Timothy is brought to fore. We never worry whether it's an office in the church, a pastoral office. God always has people waiting in the wings. Part of the work of the church is to see what God is doing in those that he's working in and help bring them into leadership, whatever that may be. Lee, you're one of them, sitting on the sidelines in some regards, and then all of a sudden this opportunity is foisted, and it's just an amazing thing to see it rolling along. Who knows what's going to continue to come out of the fruit of that in your life, your kids, and in the church. And it's just a history and legacy of what's gone on in the church for some time. So they're heading out on this journey. As it goes on, oh, I forgot the laser pointer again. Doggone it. So if you can look up Antioch, just in Syria there, that's where they were. The first number one that goes to Cyprus, Barnabas had split with Paul from doing journeys together, so he took John Mark to go encourage the churches in Cyprus. And then Paul had Barnabas, and they picked up Timothy, and they're heading on through what's present-day Turkey to Derbe and Lystra, and they were in the area of Galatia and Phrygia, heading off to Troas, facing Macedonia, which is present-day Greece, for all you that loves maps. So, as Acts 16 continues on, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. We don't know how the Holy Spirit had kept them from doing that, except to note that they were all understanding the Holy Spirit had shut that door in that moment of time. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. So if you want to see just again up there, you can see Troas just across from Macedonia, Greece. And so they're trying to find the way there, but somehow the Holy Spirit is saying it's not the right time. You can't go right now. Have you ever had circumstances where you don't understand why your plans were thwarted or why you think something God has called you to or even the church to that seemed to be stifled? Maybe a year going on year four of having a permanent lead pastor? Who knows? We can't always say for sure until we have some hindsight and guidance of why that is. But in this case, they really understood the Holy Spirit had stopped them, had foiled them. They weren't going to just sit passively. They were going to see, well, God's obviously got something else in store. So during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him. So Macedonia, present-day Greece, just across the Straits of Bosporus, begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul sees this vision as either the Holy Spirit or Jesus himself showing him that the time was right or the opportunity was now going to come to fruition. How does God speak to you? God still speaks. He can't speak to us with the same authoritative notice that we know he does in the scriptures, but he still speaks. He speaks through his word, speaks through circumstances, he speaks through some of the things. For me, he'll often give me a sense, a saying, a phrase, a prompting. It'll just pop into my head. I don't always understand it. Over many years, I've become a little more aware to paying attention. It's not an audible voice. It's just something that will come in. I'd had back surgery about 35 years ago, and I was convalescing from that, and I was journaling about that, and all of a sudden, this thought comes to me. I'm supposed to go to Nigeria to visit my friend Ed Schuster, who is a volunteer in mission with our conference, encouraging local pastors, much like these guys would go to rural churches. Only it was in the Mambila Plateau, which at that time was a 4x4 accessible road only. There was no highway that went in there. And I remember getting that thinking, where did that come from? That is so Looney Tunes. I just had back surgery. I could hardly even walk. I could never go to a 4x4 accessible area. I couldn't even bring myself to write it into the little journal I was keeping. So in between two lines, in the finest of pencil and parentheses, I just wrote, visit Ed in Africa with a question mark. I did that so that if anyone ever found it, they wouldn't actually hold me to that. That's how little I doubted it. But I couldn't get away from it. I wrote him a letter. It came back so quickly after Christmas, which I knew was God, because it would take weeks, if not months, to get a letter to the Mambila Plateau and then back to Canada. And I said, I couldn't bring myself to say it in the letter. It was like a PS or a PPS. I got this crazy idea. I'm supposed to visit you. But I know it's not possible because of my back surgery. And his letter arrived in record time, and he said, yes, you're the one I've been praying for. I've been praying God would send somebody. And I went, rats. You think of that roller coaster picture, little Ben on that wheelchair ride. I was like, how? So I told our church, and they were like, yeah, if God's speaking to you, you should go. So they talked to the conference. The conference said, no way. Do you know that's a 4x4 accessible area? You just had back surgery. There's no way you could go. And I said, well, I guess that's done with. But the leadership of the church went, no. If you feel really strongly, we believe that, And we'll ask again. And they asked again, the conference said, as bureaucrats are liable to do, okay, you can go, you got to sign a release, a waiver that says we won't be responsible for anything bad that happens to you and your new back that's had surgery on. I said, that's fine, because I never expected anything anyways. So I went, and God showed up. I was halfway through my university degree, and I hated it. And I was fully intending not to go back to university. And as I'm there, I felt God say, put one of these thoughts in, have you done the last thing I asked you to? And I went, well, you asked me to go back to university. And I went, oh, I don't want to. And it was like I had to. And so I've learned how God speaks. They're not visions as such as these, but God does still speak. He gives walking orders. He gives suggestions. He opens up doors for us. The Holy Spirit is still working. So, after Paul had seen the vision, verse 8 says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And the we is significant here because now it comes we, so Luke has obviously finally found the group. So Luke has studied the life of Jesus, and now he's recording the life of the early church. And from here on, he accompanies Paul almost exclusively. He's with him in Rome. So he's firsthand to everything that's going on. And from that vision, they go, okay, the Holy Spirit has thwarted us, but now we think God's asked us again, and we are going to go. So what do you do when God closes doors? Some of us will just pout, and we'll just sit down, and we'll just get mad. Job did that. Some of us will just think, well, that's the end of that. What was I thinking? How could we ever go? I go over to Africa. Some of you may be facing a door that's closed and locked, wondering, how can I ever get through or what's the plan? Just a couple weeks ago, someone from our church had said they prayed for their spouse 40 years before they became a believer. 40 years. A generation, a locked door of wondering if their spouse would ever come to faith. We can't bust these doors down, but we can learn that sometimes they're closed because of what God is doing, and they may be revisited in other ways. And sometimes we wonder why God won't open a door, because the entrance to that door could be rather harsh, if you will. So, they keep going from Troas. They put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day they went on to Neapolis. From there, they traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and they stayed there for several days. It's very significant. We have the letter of Philippians, which is the epistle of joy, if you will, one of the most amazing letters that Paul wrote. They're all fantastic. I love Philippians. It's one of my signature books. I just can't get enough of it. Very significant, a Roman colony. So now they've left Asia in the way they knew it. And it's that old, we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. We're not in Kansas. Things are different here. Because on the Sabbath, which is when Jewish folks would go to the temple in Jerusalem, or to synagogue in anywhere else, and to go to synagogue, you needed at least 10 males of age, 12 and over. So on the Sabbath, they go outside the city gate of the river where they expected to find a place of prayer. There isn't even 10 Jewish men in Philippi because they don't find it. They sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So no Jewish men had gathered there on the Sabbath. So there was clearly no synagogue. There was less than 10 Jewish men in the area. It was completely Greek. It was completely foreign. It was completely otherly. It was a whole other world. And wouldn't you know it? That's where the gospel has to go. The gospel will always flow to places that don't have it, that don't know it, that are resistant to it. And some of us get to be a part of taking that. We prayed last week for Jen. She flew out Tuesday. She's now serving in Warsaw, Jen Obelman, taking up this new ministry, and keep praying for her because people are flooding into Warsaw from Ukraine and other areas, and she's going to figure out, along with the Holy Spirit and the others, there are creative ways to introduce Jesus to them. So they sit down with these women, and one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Purple is significant because purple is the color of royalty. It was the color of wealth. In order to get that, you had to have some means. So Lydia was obviously an entrepreneur of some good standing, probably very well connected across the empire, probably quite wealthy. And she was a worshiper of God. So she believed in Yahweh, the Jewish God, but she hadn't converted. Likely because the kosher food laws would prevent her from taking her career on. So the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and other members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. And the beautiful thing there is Paul didn't have to, you know, put on a heavy, you know, guilt trip. He just had to share who God was, what Jesus was all about, what he was doing in the world here and now, and what call he had for them. And Lydia, she knew. Because God opened her heart. I didn't become a Christian until being on the verge of my 21st birthday, and I think, how many messages did I miss? Because somehow my heart wasn't open. I don't remember any, but that's the problem. I'm sure at some point I heard a Christian message somewhere, but I don't remember it. That's why someone can walk away from here experiencing the Lord, and some can walk away from here and we could be angry for something. The Lord opens the hearts. So we just always want to be about asking the Lord to open our own heart and to open the heart of those that we're trying to minister with, and trusting him that he will. So she gets baptized, and then Lydia says, I love this, Lydia's almost guilt-tripping Paul, but she's not. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. This is similar to the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip is going from the persecution in Acts chapter 8, and the eunuch doesn't know what he's reading in Scripture, and so Philip goes through it, and then as they're driving along, the eunuch sees some water, and he goes, if this is really true that God can work with me now, why can't I get baptized? And so Philip's like, okay, and he baptizes him. And now Lydia, who wasn't allowed to be in a synagogue because she was a woman, and she was just a God-fearer, she didn't want to convert, she is now fully part of God's family, and she's heard the message so clearly, she says to Paul, if you consider me a believer, a sister, come to my house. And Luke says, she persuaded us. And so they go off to Lydia's house. Just amazing how that worked out. Wealth, the love of money is the root of all evil, but that doesn't mean money in and of itself is evil. Some people have gifts and abilities that will reward them with wealth. Lydia was one of those. And she immediately knew that if this was all true, her home, her possessions, her very life needed to change. She was going to invite others and use what God had blessed her with to share and build the kingdom. What an amazing thing. We don't have to be poor to know the Lord. But we always do need to realize that whatever we have, we're just stewards of. God has given us, whether it's a little or a lot. And Lydia clearly got the message and recognized and became a sponsor, if you will, a benefactor. Jesus had benefactors. He had wealthier folks who said, this message is crucial, so I'm going to give some of my wealth to make sure this message got out there. As the church, if you remember, in Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5, was kind of being birthed, People were just selling possessions and putting it at the apostles' feet to say, take care of people and do ministry. That's the origin of why we tithe in the church now, is to give back part of what God has already given us to encourage his work he's doing among us. Some give lots, some give little. Have a free conscience before God. But just know, if you give a little bit, the rest isn't just yours to hoard. Because sometimes the Lord causes us to give more. So once they were going to the place of prayer, so they're going down to the river, and they are met by a female slave who has a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul, God's word says, Paul just became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. The spirit recognized Paul had spiritual authority. God had invested spiritual authority, and he commanded. Now you think, well, that's an interesting story, but what's the significance of that? Well, once when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Oh boy. This is Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 all over again. Being drugged before the Sanhedrin. What's going on? You can't do this. You're going to pay the price. You're going to stop it or else. So they bring them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Now, Paul's there. Silas is there. Silas has kind of been brought in as a replacement somewhat to John Mark. And, well, Timothy would be John Mark's replacement. Silas would be Barnabas's replacement. Maybe Silas is kind of scratching his head going, oh, Barnabas said he was just going to go off half-cocked and we were going to get in trouble. Do you think that's what Silas would have been saying? Couldn't he just shut up? He's got to deal with that getting annoyed too quick. He's got to stop advocating things the Romans aren't comfortable with. He's got to get with the program. He's got to just get along with the authorities. Doesn't he know Romans 13? Wait, maybe he does, since he wrote it with the power of the Holy Spirit. So they're before the magistrates. And then the crowd joins in on this attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped naked and beaten with rods. Beaten. Like baseball bats. After they had been severely flogged, they weren't just flogged. Luke notes it was severely flogged. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So in the jail at that time, it was likely this little building, and you'd kind of go into a cell, if you will, but it was probably a larger area where a number of people could be, and then there was an inner cell that had a smaller opening, which is where the hardcore convicts would go. So Paul and Silas were sent in there, and then they were either fastened with chains or their feet were put in the old wood stocks, you remember from the medieval times, and locked together. After they had been severely flogged. So there's blood and sweat and tears. And they find themselves in jail. And us good Canadians be thinking, Christians in jail, they must have done something really bad. Can't have a Christian in jail, can you? Well, mob rule is called a clocracy. It's a government by a mob or mob rule. There are still mobs you see. You'll see them on news. There's more mobs than there were 30 or 40 years ago. There's online mobs. Do you think Paul or Silas would give in to the mob? Or the online mob? I'm thinking not. Because here we get this picture that Pastor Brett opened the service with. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Well, it's not like they could get away. They didn't turn their Walkman up, but they're obviously taking note of what these guys had done, and these guys are singing and praying to God. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Was that like your down in Mexico, you know, Grant and Nancy were in an earthquake back in January? So the jailer wakes up and he sees the prison doors open, so he draws his sword out. He's about to skewer himself because he thinks the prisoners are gone. He was charged with watching them, so they're going to take his life. They're going to make it a lot more painful than he would. But Paul shouts, "Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He recognized that whatever Paul had been saying and Silas had been saying that got them arrested, that got them flogged, that got them singing hymns and songs in jail after being severely flogged, he needed to have it. And so they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe in the Lord Jesus." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. So you have Lydia coming to faith, realizing, I need to open up my home. I need to have hospitality. I need to feed. I need to care for these brothers and sisters in the church. You have the jailer going, this is real. This is my family. I need to tend to these wounds. He may have been part of the group that flogged him. He needed to tend to Paul and Silas's wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house. Once again, into their house. We can't get away with sharing life with other brothers and sisters, with those that are newer to the faith, without inviting them in, without blessing them in any way that God would ask us to. He sets a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And that's where you get Philippians, the book of joy. The jailer is filled with joy. And just think, the jailer's filled with joy. Paul and Silas have been severely beaten. They're bleeding. He had to tend to their wounds, but he's filled with joy. Joy is not circumstantial. It comes from that deep abiding sense that everything is well at hand with God. Whatever we're facing, whatever roller coaster we're on, whatever runaway truck our little wheelchair is strapped to. Bill Bright once said, "The sermon of your life in tough times ministers to people more powerfully than the most eloquent speaker." Now, Kelly, are you here somewhere? Is Kelly here today? Anyone see Kelly? Okay, I guess he's not. There you are. Well, at Kelly's father's funeral, just a few months back, when Herman passed, Kelly's older brother wrote his dad a letter. And I thought it was one of the most powerful things I'd ever read. And I'd asked Carolyn, and she said I could have a copy. I think God wants to encourage people. And the heart of what was said, correct me if I'm wrong, Kelly, but it was just a son talking to a dad, and he said, "Don't even consider this a son to a dad. Consider this as a Christian brother to another. You have been an amazing Christian example to me and the family and everyone else, but this is where you're going to preach your toughest sermon. As you face dementia and the challenge that your health is going to fail." And he went on, and it was so powerful. And that's what Bill Bright's getting here. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do with us. The sermon of our life in tough times ministers to more to people more powerfully than the most eloquent of speaker. Because one of the things that he said is, you know, you've been a strong man, but your body is going to fail you. And you won't be able to rely on your strength. And for us guys, that's the last thing. Like, we want to be strong. We want to have mastery over the environment. And when that fails us, we have to rely on God. And it's a very uncomfortable feeling for any of us, but for a man, a strong farmer. And I think your dad, Herman, obviously took those words to heart because he lived through the grace of the Holy Spirit to when the Lord brought him home. And we can count on the Lord being faithful in the most difficult of circumstances. Because they're not just platitudes, I will never leave you or forsake you, I'm with you always. It's the most rock-solid truth that's out there. So, then, when it was daylight, the magistrate sent the officers to the jailer with the order, please release these men. And the jailer says to Paul now, and now they're brothers, right? The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. Shalom. And Paul says to the officers, I don't think so. And you just see Silas scratch. Come on, Paul, let's get out of here. Like, No. Paul's not going to fold up like a cheap house of cards. We followers of Jesus are not meant to fold up like cheap houses of cards. And Paul says, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. He was emphatic. Let them come themselves and escort us out. He's basically saying, I've got rights as a Roman citizen, which he was because of by birth in Troas. It was the only other city besides Rome that was allowed, if you were born there, Roman citizenship. And you could not be beaten without a trial. So Paul knew he had something on him. Now some of you be thinking, yeah, let's get out of here. Let's not kick anything out. We don't need any of this. Well, that's not always the way it works out in the kingdom. And as Leonard Ravenhill said, a man who is intimate with God is not intimidated by man. If you get anything from the early followers in Acts, reading the letters, we are not to be intimidated by Satan or anyone who could do anything to our body. We are only ever to live in the fear of the Lord. Baptism signifies we're already dead, but we've risen to new life. And nobody can take that new life. Nobody can take that Zoe life of God, the life that only God can provide us. We do not have to live in fear of losing our earthly life. There is so much more for us. And so the officers reported to the magistrates, and when they heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They knew, when this gets to Rome, we maybe have a beating coming. So they come to appease them. Now think about this. The magistrates, the crowd, they beat the living daylights out of them physically, have them taken to jail, and now they've got to go back to Paul and Silas. Say, please leave the city. And Paul and Silas come out of the prison. Okay, we'll leave. But they go to Lydia's house. They don't go right. They're just not out of there. They go to Lydia's house, where they meet with the brothers and sisters and encourage them. Do you not think by just being with them, that is not a huge encouragement? And then they left. When I went on, I'll just tell this last story super quick. When I went to Africa, I went to Amsterdam, and I was meeting up with Sister Barb Keeper. Who ever met Sister Barb Keeper, one of our longtime missionaries here? Who knew of her? Anyone? Okay, so she was an old-timer. She was a single nurse. She went to Cameroon and spent some time in Nigeria working in our hospitals. She was a legend. I'd never met Barb before. I'd never even seen a picture. And I rendezvous with her, and we're flying. And Barb, well, she's a big woman. And she's a firecracker. And we land in this town called Jos. It's 39 degrees Celsius. It's 6 o'clock at night. There's military guards all over us. I've got a little backpack for my three-month mission journey that can bag that converts to a backpack. She's got like 50 or more boxes of medical supplies and things that they've brought back for the many brothers and sisters she's an encouragement to. She was known as Sista Kipa. It was a term of reverence and respect and love because she had given so much of her life to them. But Sista Kipa, there was these guards there with their guns and their military. They would come over. They were trying to open the box, take some stuff. She slapped some of the hands away. I went, I like this lady. If they were going to take her down, it wasn't going to be without a fight. And I just remember thinking, wow, amazing, amazing. It's a wild ride, but I wouldn't miss it for the world. How about you? You may be in the midst of really challenging times. I appreciate that. But the Holy Spirit is right there with you and will be with you to whatever earthly end you may face for all of us. So we're going to head to communion. Pastor Brett's going to come and lead that. Feel free to cry out to God. We celebrate communion once again as the symbol that Jesus is with us, that the Holy Spirit is still with us and hasn't left us.
Just have the deacons and other servers can come on up. So it's a great privilege as a church family to be able to gather together around the Lord's communion table. Now, communion, it is that reminder of what God has done for us, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, making it possible for us to be saved. That is what we call the gospel or the good news. And actually, the fact that sinners like you and I, the fact that we can be saved through what Christ has done for us, it's not just good news. That's the greatest news. That's the best news that I've ever heard, the best news that I could ever tell you. And it's the same news like that that inspires people like Sista Keeper and others to be able to go and do those things on mission with God that he asks us to do. So in the moments to come, we will be having, I don't know what we call a come to Jesus moment, if you will. There will be some moments where you can just spend intentionally in prayer. This is a sacred moment between just you and the Lord. You may have come here today with nothing but praises and joy on your heart and on your lips, and that's fantastic. You may also be here this morning overcome by trials and suffering, or frustration, or conflict, whatever is going on in your life. Or you may be here this morning just very, very present of the sin that is in your life and the consequences that that is having on you. So in the moments as we pass out these communion elements, I just encourage you to have an intentional time of prayer with the Lord. Pray those prayers of petition. Give praises to the Lord. Use this as a time of confession if need be, and receive the Lord's forgiveness and practice true repentance. So asking for forgiveness for your sins and actually walking in obedience with the Lord. So we will, kind of the order of things, we will pass out the elements together. So the bread and cup will come together. You can take them both at the same time as they come by, but we will hold them until the end and we will partake together. Just ask Florian if you would pray for the bread and the cup.
Father, thank you for your body and blood shed for us. And thank you that you've provided a path for us to be united with you and to be saved. I pray this in your name, Jesus.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's partake together. What a joy it truly is to be able to be in right relationship with the Lord, part of his family, his church. I'll just invite the worship team to come up and lead us in a closing song.
I'll invite everyone to stand. Kale, do you want to do actions? You don't have to.
So just like that little group in Philippi, after Paul and Silas encouraged them, and we've been encouraged because we have shared together in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, and we have heard his word, and we have worshiped the Lord God together, we leave. go pondering, considering, and sharing God's love however you are able in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If any of you needs prayer for anything, Anola and I will be up here. Others are here to pray. Don't leave without being cared for. Go in peace.